Well, welcome to Clay House. It's good to see you here today. It's a great day as we worship the Lord together. We're glad that you're here today. We've been going through this series called Awaken. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be passionate for Jesus and for allow the Holy Spirit to come and awaken our souls that we would desire God and that we would follow after Him in everything that we think, say, and do. We're hungry for a move of God here at Clay House. Amen? We're hungry for His work among us and for revival in our midst. Throughout this series, we've actually jumped around to a number of different passages in biblical text. But, you know, this is actually kind of unique because if you know me, I'm kind of a planner. I like to plan things way out. But, you know, as I've been just seeking the Lord, I've just let the Holy Spirit guide week to week as we've gone through this series together. And I want to call our attention to a passage of Scripture this morning in Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you here, today, I'm going to invite you to take them out to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to go to verses 38 through 42. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in, but I'm excited for what the Lord has for us here today. Luke chapter 10, and once again, I'm going to begin reading at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Then the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's bow our heads and pray as we commit this time to studying God's Word together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we have and the privilege that we have to study your Word together in freedom here in this country. Lord, we thank you for your work among us. We thank you for the good things you will be doing. But Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. We pray that you would awaken us today, that we would desire to serve you and your kingdom, and that we would follow hard after you. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever had a guest come to your house who is somebody you greatly admired or respected? I'm a pastor's kid. Many of you know a little bit of my story. I grew up, my dad was a pastor. We grew up in the Free Methodist denomination. And every so often, maybe once a year, we would have what was called our superintendent. We call it in the Alliance the district superintendent, that would actually come to our place and to our house and actually visit with us and have a meal. And we'd invite he and his wife over and they would have a great time together. But I remember trying to prepare for the district superintendent to come over as a kid. You know, my parents are trying to get the house all in order, trying to get the food all just ready. And it's kind of a stressful thing if you're like a lot of folks to try to prepare a house to welcome somebody that you greatly respect and admire. And I will say that not much has changed in 2,000 years. That was true in the Bible days, and it's actually true for many of us here today. And we see here in this passage of Scripture that I just read a case where a couple sisters are preparing their home to receive a very important guest. And when I say very important guest, that's a mass understatement. That we're talking about the greatest guest that one could ever receive and enter into their home, Jesus himself. And look in verse 38. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and the woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." It's interesting. It says village here. We know in John chapter 11, verse 1, that Mary and Martha lived in the city of Bethany. So that's actually the location of their house. But it's interesting as we begin this story, Martha is showing hospitality in welcoming her guest. And she's opening up her home. She's welcoming Jesus. And it can be obviously stressful enough trying to prepare for a guest or have somebody in your home, especially if you weren't ready for it. But Jesus is coming there, and they're welcoming Jesus in their midst. And obviously, anytime you welcome somebody in your home, you want to make a positive impression. You want them to enjoy their stay. You want them to feel comfortable. And so when a lot of us read this passage of Scripture, a lot of us are actually bothered, if we're honest with this. We're bothered a little bit by this, particularly for those of us that have gifts of service and helps. It seems like Jesus is kind of knocking that kind of behavior. But I want to make it very clear as we go throughout this passage, Jesus is not saying that serving is wrong, nor is he saying to be lazy. That's not what Jesus is trying to get at here. Sometimes we interpret that to what Jesus is saying here specifically to Martha, but Jesus is actually getting at something much deeper, and I want to highlight that this morning, particularly as we think about God awakening our hearts and thinking about where we at Clay House are going to be going ahead in 2018. But Jesus is saying that it's possible to get so caught up in the work of the Lord that essentially you miss the Lord of the work. That you can get so busy with the ministry of things, but you miss knowing Jesus. You miss fellowship with him. P.T. Forsyth said, "It is possible to be so active in the service of Christ as to forget to love him." And I think he's right. And so Mary and Martha are welcoming Jesus into their home. And Mary, as you see in the story, is sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha is very busy getting things together, trying to make sure that her guest feels welcome. And it's interesting that the pattern that Martha demonstrates really will ultimately lead to burnout. And actually, I've been there before myself. Here's a woman that's so busy and doing things, but she's neglecting the most important thing. And I will say this here today. If you are experiencing right now in your life an element of emotional or even, dare I say, spiritual burnout, I will say that it is often the result of neglecting Jesus' presence. It is often the result of intimate fellowship with him, to be in the presence of God. You know, I want to make a few things perfectly clear when we talk about the presence of God. I've shared a little bit about this before. But we think about God's presence. God is omnipresent in the sense that he is present everywhere. Whether we realize it or not, whether we feel or sense his presence, he is present here. You could go around the world and God is present there. He is present everywhere. Actually, Dennis, if you read Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24, listen to the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is present everywhere.
"Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?"
So it's very clear from the prophet Jeremiah that God is present everywhere. He's omnipresent. We cannot go anywhere to escape God's presence. But we also see specifically that not only is God present everywhere, but God specifically manifests his presence among his people. And we can have an awareness or a sensing of God's nearness among us, where his glory is evident. And time again, as you look in Scripture, I could give you many different scriptural references here today. You think about Moses and Abraham and the Apostle Paul and David. Many of these men and women experienced the manifest presence of God where they sensed his real presence among them. They experienced it. And I will say in my own life, that's where God really began to change me. You see, I grew up in the church. I learned all about the Bible stories. And I had a faith in Jesus Christ that was real. But it wasn't until I began to get into high school where I began to seek the Lord and his word, and I began to draw near, and I sensed his presence in a real and profound way in my life. And his presence changed me. And I know many of you can attest to that same truth. You know, when we talk about teaching kids and teaching students the truths of God's word, it's not just critical that students understand that God is rational, but they also need to know that God is real. And many of us need to understand the realness of God, and that happens as God manifests his presence among us. God changed my life because I was able to be near him by his grace and by his spirit. And so, friends, when we talk about Clay House and where God is guiding us here as a congregation, my prayer is that we would experience the manifest presence of God here, not just so we can experience it, but so that we can serve His kingdom and be lights to the world and share the love of Jesus and the presence of Jesus with the people around us. You know, Psalm 16, verse 1, David says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." And a lot of us, the reason why we get so stressed out and we get so burdened by life is because we've neglected the time to sit at Jesus' feet, to be in His presence and to experience His joy, to experience the peace in the midst of the storm, to experience His joy in the midst sometimes of the pain that we go through. So what are some clues or signs maybe that our hearts might be in the wrong place, that we've neglected the presence of Jesus? Well, actually, as you look at this story, Martha demonstrates three examples of a person that has neglected the presence of Jesus, and you see it demonstrated, particularly in her attitudes. The first thing you see about Martha in this story, number one, is that she was easily distracted. You see that particularly in verse 40, that she had too many things to do. Now, God only knows, you know, many of us have so many things on our list, we just possibly can't get everything done in 24 hours. God knows that we have responsibilities. But, you know, friends, as we make God a priority, as we spend time in His presence, and we find time to prioritize meeting with God on a daily basis, we may have to get creative. You know, kids can wake up sometimes in the middle of the night and you're having your special time and you're wanting to have something happen and something comes up, you get a phone call or something happens. God knows that we get distracted by many things. But we need to make the effort and be intentional to sit at the feet of Jesus. But you know, Martha is an example of a person who is easily distracted. And they may be good things, but they're not the best things. So that's the first thing you see in a person that is maybe having a heart that is not right with God. They're, number one, easily distracted, focused on too many other things other than meeting with Jesus. The second thing you see in a person that really is off in their perspective and missed in their attitudes with God is, number two, is that they're judgmental of others. They have a critical spirit. We also see that in verse 40. Let me read that once again. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister,'" again, she's paying attention to her sister and not really herself. "My sister should be in here helping me, trying to do all these things, but you know, if she just quit being lazy and sitting at Jesus' feet, maybe Jesus would actually feel a little bit more welcome here." And so Martha demonstrates a person that has a deeply critical spirit. It's judgmental of others. And think of it this way. Martha is actually telling Jesus what to do. Think of that. Martha's saying, "Jesus, if you just tell him," and she's bossing Jesus around. Again, her heart's not in the right place. And dare I say, if you've developed a critical spirit towards other people, "Oh, they ought to be doing this," or "they ought to, you know, if they would just get their act together." And so often we look at the speck in somebody else's eye, but we fail to see the plank, the log in our own eye. Jesus is saying, if you want to have the right heart, you first got to examine your heart. But in this case, in Martha's case, she was focused only on other people. And look what Jesus, how he responds in verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" It's interesting, we have mentioned the first two things about a person whose heart is not right with God and the fact that they've not been at Jesus' feet. Number one, they're easily distracted. Number two, they have a judgmental of others, or they have a critical spirit. And number three, their life is marked by anxiety, worry, and stress. Martha, you're troubled by a lot of things. And you know, saints, I think if we're all honest, none of us are riding high and on the mountaintop all the time, but if a lot of us are honest, I think the truth is we get pretty anxious about a lot of stuff. you know, things come up and things happen and we get worried, we get stressed, we think about how things will play out. And when we get easily distracted, when we get judgmental of others, when we get worried and stressed out all the time, it's likely a sign that our hearts are not where they should be. They're not where they should be. That we need to get back to the feet of Jesus. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be awake and to be revived by the Spirit of Christ. And some of us, as I've shared before, are spiritually asleep. We're not dead. We're not spiritually dead, but we're in the sense that we're missing out. We're not up to speed with what is going on. We're not functioning at the capacity that God intends for us to function at. We become perhaps lukewarm in our spiritual walk. We're not hot, we're not cold, we're living kind of on the fence, you know, partly in the world, partly in the church, but, you know, we can't really enjoy one or the other because we just seem to have one foot in each arena. And some of us are, dare I say, extremely burned out, not only emotionally, but some of us perhaps even spiritually. And for some of us, worse yet, we don't even realize it. Some of us do, but some of us, it's been so long since we've had intimate fellowship with God that in some cases we feel numb. As I've shared several weeks ago, you know, the illustration of a radio signal going outside of the city and you lose the signal, the radio signal, because you're going further and further out of town. And the truth is, some of us have not been walking in intimate fellowship with God. And the signal, the intimate fellowship with God, it just seems that, you know, every now and then you go through a pocket where you hear a signal, but then things seem quiet. And I believe the invitation that God has for us as a church, the invitation that God has for me personally and all of us, is to draw near to God and to sit once again at his feet. You know, Mary chose the right thing here, to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to his words and to enjoy his presence, to enjoy him. And as we move into 2018 here at Clay House, I believe that God would have us do the same thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to draw near in intimate fellowship with him. You know, it's interesting, as you look at the word, the Hebrew word, Selah, it's used over 71 different times in the Psalms and actually 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. It means essentially to have kind of like a holy pause or to stop and to listen, to break the song and have this moment to ponder, to think, and to dwell on something, particularly God. And in the midst of all of our activities, and God knows how busy we are, we all have stuff that come our way, but we need a sense of holy pondering once again, to get our eyes and our eyes focused, our gaze fixed once again back on Jesus. Kind of like the, you know, Peter, as he's walking on water in the midst of the storm outside of the boat, and you know, he's walking on water as long as he keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus. But as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus and focuses on the storm, what happens? He sinks. He's down through the water. And many of us perhaps feel like we're emotionally and spiritually drowning, largely because we've lost our gaze on Jesus. Our circumstances are big and God is small, where God wants to reverse that. God wants to be big and help you see the bigness of God where we would see the littleness of the circumstance. It's not to minimize what we're dealing with, but it's also to recognize that God is bigger than anything that I'm experiencing. And I will say this, God is bigger than how you feel. God is bigger than how you feel. If we serve God only on feelings, we're going to be up and down every day. You know, one little thing could send us off to the moon. But God's saying, yes, I want your feelings to come in alignment with my word, but I want your faith to be not based on your feelings, but upon my promises that I am faithful, that I will never leave you or forsake you, that I'm working all these things for your good and my glory as you're called according to my purpose. Martha, you're troubled about many things. And the truth is, a lot of us are as well. And so I believe that what God wants us to do is to have a Selah, in the sense that we each individually and collectively fix our gaze and our intention. Some of us, it's been so long and we've been so numb spiritually. God's inviting you perhaps to take a retreat or take a day and say, you know, I just need to get on my face and seek the Lord. I've been burdened by too much. I need to take a spiritual inventory and get back to the feet of Jesus and once again gain my perspective. I want to not only challenge us to do this individually, but challenge us to do this as a church. So you might ask, well, how can we sit at Jesus' feet this year? How can we have a Selah as a congregation? I want to just encourage us in three particular ways here this morning, particularly as we look ahead to 2018. First of all, I think we need to reshape our priorities. I want us to call us, each of us, collectively and individually, to a greater level of simplicity and repentance in our lives. We get so focused on so many other things, and some of us are busy even with good things, but God perhaps is telling us you need to slow down. You've been taking on too much, you've been doing too much, you're spreading yourself too thin, you need to get back to my feet. Because it's when you get back to my feet, then you'll have the abundant overflow to be able to give out in every area of your life. And some of us, you say, Pastor Tim, I'd love to have the luxury to be able to have a long retreat, but I got so many responsibilities. I got a job, I got kids, I got all these things going on. I just can't do all this right now. I want to just challenge you and say, you know, find the time. Make a priority. Where there's a will, there's a way. To seek the Lord, and also to be creative in that. You know, be creative with your time. You know, as we go forward as a church congregation, as we look forward to 2018, when I say that we need to have a holy pause, this is not to say that we're not going to continue to do the work of the ministry and expand our ministries this year. I see a lot of growth and things that God wants to do in us and through us this year, but I will say that it all starts when we get back to Jesus' feet. Because it's when we spend time in His presence and when we draw near to God, He will empower us so that we're able to serve and function at the greatest capacity He has for us. And the reason why some of us feel so burnt out oftentimes in even doing good things, even doing ministry, but sometimes we just need to fix our gaze once again on Jesus. It's been said, simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. I'll say that again. Simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. Hans Hoffman says, the ability to simplify means to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary might speak. He's right. And Martha had to learn this in her own life. She had to reshape her priorities. And many of us need to learn from what Jesus says here to Martha. In fact, Dennis, if you read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, listen to what is mentioned here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount.
But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
The context of that passage where Jesus is saying, look, you're worried about what kind of clothes you're going to wear and what kind of, you know, food you're going to eat and all these different things. And Jesus is saying, look, will not God care for all the birds of the air and the grass of the field? Look how they're clothed. How much more so will He clothe you and take care of you? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will take care of the rest. The priority is upon God and His kingdom. The priority is upon Jesus Christ. And some of us need to make a commitment in our minds, even here today, that in the midst of this circumstance that I am dealing with right now, I choose to praise God. I choose to glorify Him. I choose to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in the middle of this mess. Some of us need to make that decision in our hearts and minds today. Because the enemy will fight overtime to try to get us down, emotionally down, and to get us to sink to the point where we despair. And then we just throw up a desperation prayer, and it's okay to pray desperation prayers, but God's saying, would you just keep your eyes locked on me here? Keep your eyes locked on me. because I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the peace. And I'll give you the joy. My joy will be your strength. So the first thing I want to just challenge us to do as a church is to allow God to reshape our priorities, that we would get back to a simple devotion to seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. The second thing I believe God would have us do this year as we look forward as a church and as individuals is to be renewed in worship. This is a call to deeper surrender in all of our lives. A.B. Simpson, I love his message, you know, over the years, Tozer and all those, about the deeper life, living a deeper life of commitment and consecration to God, deeper obedience. I believe God intends for us as a church to go deeper. It's not just about quantity, it's about quality. I believe that if we seek the Lord and go deeper, God will do the rest with what He wants to do with this church. But we need to be focused on Him and make sure that Jesus is honored in everything, that we praise Him. Dennis, if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, listen to what is said here.
Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which He has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that His fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn His face from you if you return to Him.
The context of this passage, I know we just jumped in the middle there, but Hezekiah is celebrating the Passover there, and he's saying to the people there, he said, I don't want you to be stiff-necked. I don't know if you've ever had an injury to your neck. Thank God I haven't to this point. Some of you have, and I've seen people have those braces that they put around your neck, and it just, you know, keeps it stabilized and so forth. But, you know, if you have a stiff neck, at least, you know, as I'm looking at people with these braces around their neck, you're not able to move up, really, or down, or left to right too easily. They want your neck stable. And the truth is, some of us, if we're honest, have been stiff-necked. We've not allowed our hearts to be moldable. We've never been able to look up and trust God, or even look around us to see the needs of other people. We become so stabilized in the way in which we think, in the sense, not stabilized in a good sense, but so locked in to our own perspective and that we've not surrendered ourselves to God. And God's inviting us to say, you know what? I want to loosen your neck. I want you to start to look up once again and see me. And I want to start to move it side to side so you can see the needs of other people. You know, one of the byproducts oftentimes of trouble is it tends to get us inward focused, where we only see my problem, my issue. And it's not to diminish our own issues, but God is saying, you know, just as you're dealing with your problems, I'm going to loosen your neck to see that there's other people too, and they have problems. And I want you to be an agent, an ambassador, for my healing grace and power to flow. We need to be renewed in worship, and we need to repent of being stiff-necked. And I've had to repent of this, that I've only been concerned about my well-being and my own comfort and my pleasure, that I've not been seeking God. And it's time that we seek Jesus, to recognize that our story is ultimately all about Him. And I believe this year at Clay House, God is going to take many of us deeper in worship. You know, there's the element where we have people coming and singing and so forth, and we praise God, but I'm talking about a lifestyle of worship. I'm talking about an attitude of worship, an attitude of gratitude in our lives once again. And I will say this, your spiritual battle right now in your circumstance is a battle over worship. Can you worship Jesus now? Can you worship Him now? And the devil will fight overtime to keep you from looking up and praising Jesus. God's going to take us deeper. God's going to invite us to get back to his feet, the feet of Jesus, where we are worshiping once again. And my prayer is that we would be a worshiping church in all circumstance, whether we're high or whether we're low, whether things are terrible or whether things are just, you know, plugging along, that we're seeking the Lord and we're worshiping him. The third thing that when we talk about sitting at Jesus' feet, here is a church and here is a church body and as individuals, is we need to once again return to prayer. We need to return to seeking the Lord and a call to, you could say, a place of solitude in our lives. You know, Jesus served and loved people, but he continually went to places of solitude to seek his Father and to draw near to his Father to be filled up. You know, Samuel Chadwick said, "Hurry is the death of prayer." And he's right. And if a lot of us are honest, our prayer life is pretty dismal right now. You know, I had a pastor years ago. I was just a young man starting my walk with Jesus. And he challenged me. He said, "Tim, if God ever answered your prayers, how much of the world would ever really be changed?" I was praying too small. It's not to diminish the prayers for the people close to us and our immediate needs, but we need to be praying big. Saying, "God, would you save a nation? Would you heal and work and move among your people?" I believe God is calling us here at Clay House to be not only a worshiping church, but to be a praying church. That we would draw near to the throne of grace through the precious blood of Jesus. And it's a bad sign, dare I say, when you have to multitask to seek the Lord. Yes, it's great to be seeking the Lord. You can be at the gym and listening to something on the headset or phone or whatever. It's great to be doing it all that time. But I want to just challenge some of you, if that's your only kind of meat and potatoes of seeking the Lord, to make and find a time and place in your life where you have zero distractions, where you have, "Okay, Lord, I have this amount of time that I'm chiseling out, no distractions." You know, again, I love listening to stuff driving down the road. That's wonderful. Keep doing it. But suppose God would break in and move in your life. You know, you can obviously pull the car over, but I want to just challenge you. Find a place to, I'll say it this way, to protect the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because just when you're singing, my mother years ago, she was worshiping in her car, and she didn't realize she had a police officer following behind her because she was speeding for, you know, a mile or two, and she was so distracted. And that's good to be distracted, but you need to be paying attention to the road. The point is, we need to be seeking the Lord and finding creative times and places and spaces in all of our lives. And for some of us, listening in the car or doing something is really the only quality time that we can get. But I want to just encourage you and challenge you to find some times and places and spaces in your life where you have zero distractions, where the phone is unplugged. You say, "I don't know how that can happen." Pray and seek the Lord. Say, "Lord, show me. Show me how I can make you my number one priority." Getting us back to a place of solitude and prayer in his presence. You know, just several weeks ago, I was at Converge, actually a week and a half ago, and one of the missionaries, I forgot who it was, but he said something that really stuck with me. He said, "Prayer precedes productivity." And I believe he's right. You know, I pray that God would help us to be a productive church for the kingdom of God here at Clay House, in this community and around this world. But if we're going to be the kind of people God intends us to be and be productive in the kingdom of God, we need to be prayerful and recognizing that we have to seek the Lord of the harvest and call upon his name, because if anything good is going to happen, it's going to be because of his grace flowing through us. And what prayer does is it acknowledges our dependence on God, not only collectively as a church, but also as individuals as well. So what do I believe God would have us do this upcoming year? Those three things, just once again, that God would reshape our priorities, that we would seek first the kingdom of God, that we would go deeper in our walk with Christ, that we would be renewed in our worship, the presence and the glory of Jesus would meet with us as we worship and honor and extol his great name. And finally, that we would return to deeper prayer. that we would get back to the feet of Jesus. Yes, we're going to reach out to the community of the world. And actually, in the congregational meeting after the service today, I want to share some of the things that God has been laying on my heart about some things that we can be doing and will be doing as we seek to reach out to the kids of our community, that we seek to reach out to our neighbors and so forth, to share the glorious gospel. But ultimately, when we sit at the feet of Jesus, it keeps everything rooted in Him. It keeps it all rooted that He is the vine and we are the branches, and that we can do nothing apart from Him. And I believe that will increase our ministry effectiveness. We don't want to just be a church that spins plates around, so to speak, and just keeps everything going. And before long, we're just so tired of trying to keep everything spinning that we've missed seeking Jesus. I believe when we seek Jesus, He'll give us the grace, not just to spin plates, but to move forward in the advancement of His kingdom. Amen? That we go forth in the power of His Spirit. So the question I have for you here this morning is, where are you today? Are you a Martha right now? Or are you a Mary? And the truth is, if you're tired and stressed, it's probably a good indication that you and perhaps many of us need to be a better Mary, so to speak. That we need to get back to the feet of Jesus, consistently being in His presence. You know, as a kid, you know, a teacher, I remember growing up in school, the teachers would often say, eyes and ears, boys and girls. You ever hear that phrase, eyes and ears, boys and girls? Could it be that that's what Jesus is saying to us? I want your eyes and ears. I want your gaze back on me again and off the circumstance. It's not to neglect the circumstance, but it's to focus it once again on me. And when you do that, it'll give perspective to the circumstance. Not only do I want your eyes, but I want your ears to hear my word once again. To build your life on a foundation that will not be shaken on the word of God, the promises of God. You know, over the last three Sundays, I've been going through this series called Awaken. And we've learned that when it comes to revival, it's not a supply problem on God's end, but it's a capacity problem on our end to be able to receive the things of God. And some of us need to have a greater capacity. I know all of us need to have a greater capacity to receive what God has for us. We've also learned through this series that it's possible to misdiagnose our own true spiritual condition. That we can think of ourselves perhaps more highly than we ought to, in the sense that we gauge ourselves here spiritually, but God's saying, look, you're misdiagnosing where you're really at. Your fire and your passion to preach and share the gospel is missing. Your lack of times with me is gone. And we need the Holy Spirit to do His work to wake us up spiritually. We've also finally learned that there's no such thing, as I shared last week, as a spontaneous revival. As you look in the history of the church, as you look in the early church, the people were regularly praying and seeking the Lord. Even at Pentecost, they were seeking and praying before the Lord fell. And we can talk all about revivals, and if I would ask everybody, do you want to have revival? Most all of us would lift our hand. But the question is, do any of us really want to press into God and seek Him with our whole lives? And I'm sure we would perhaps say yes, but when it comes to actually doing it, we get too distracted. Even with good things, I believe that we do, and we all as Christians need to repent of sin. Not only sins of commission, but sins of omission. Not only for doing the wrong things, but for failing to do the right things. That we would draw near to God. That we would pray and seek His face and consecrate ourselves to God in His kingdom, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to become instruments of righteousness within His hands by His grace. Yes, I believe God sovereignly moves and brings revival according to His purposes, but I also believe that we as Christians can hasten His coming and our response to His word through our obedience to His commands. As Scripture says, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. I believe that God does want to pour out his Spirit among us, even this year and in the many years to come if Jesus tarries in his coming. But will we draw near? Will we? And God is essentially putting it on us and say, will you draw near? Will you come near? I've invited you to the table. Will you come and drink? I've invited you to the table. Will you come and feast? Come back once again to my presence. As we seek the Lord and as we draw near to him, God will move among us. As 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14, as the Lord speaks to Solomon, he says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And what was true, I believe, then in principle, as also applies today. If we humble ourselves, if we seek God here at Clay House, if we draw near collectively and individually, I believe God will heal our land and perhaps even heal our own souls, as many of us feel very broken and wounded with life. You know, when I was younger, I love to fly kites. I actually still love to fly kites. I don't really do too much of it anymore, but I don't have a good kite right now. A lot of flying a kite is really dependent on having a good kite. If you get one of those cheap things for $4 or $5, you get it up, and by the time you get it up, it just flops, you know, flops in the wind, and you can't really get the kite up in the air. But if you get a good kite, you can really get it up real high. Well, when I was a kid, probably about 10 years old, my dad gave me this nice kite, me and my two younger brothers. And we had a field right behind our house, and we'd go running, and of course the wind and all this stuff, we'd get our kite, and we had a massively long string. And we would just see that kite until it was looked like a speck in the sky. We were hoping maybe we'd catch an airplane or a helicopter with a kite. But we love flying our kite, and we're out there just watching it, you know, blow in the wind. Well, after several weeks of having this kite, you know, we were just not really paying attention, but next to the field was electrical wires next to this dirt road, and we're flying this kite, and before long, you know, it's swirling around going fast, and it gets caught in the wires and is wrapping around, and of course you're trying to pull, and the string broke, and you're like, oh great, what are we going to do now? And it was actually so embarrassing, because every day when we go to school and the school bus would arrive there, we'd look up and see their kite, and all of our kids say, what's going on up there? And we're just so embarrassed that we got our kite stuck in the wires. It just, what is going on? And for weeks and weeks, it was just up there flopping in the wind on the wires. And then finally, one day, actually, the string actually broke off, and it flew off or blew off into the field. We never saw it again. But, you know, it's interesting. As we were flying this kite, that one moment, you could say, of neglect, as we're flying it, got it wrapped up in the lines. And some of us, when it comes to our spiritual walk, things are flying high, things are going great, we're serving the Lord, but maybe in a moment or a season of neglect, maybe it's sin, maybe it's a bitter attitude towards a brother or sister or a family member, maybe it's some other thing, through a moment of neglect, something got wrapped up in the lines and we're stuck. What I believe God wants to do here at Clay House is untangle the lines once again. That once again we would soar. You know, last year I gave the illustration at the congregational meeting of a trellis and vine, how we're going to move forward and we're going to have, you know, get some organization and structure and things in the ministries. And God's been doing some great things this past year along that line. But if you would think of one image that I believe God wants to do this year, think of a kite. I believe God wants to get us, some of us, and many, if not all of us, back to the place where we're soaring once again. And it might mean confession, it might mean sitting at Jesus' feet, it's probably going to mean both of them. But God's saying, I want to untangle this. I want to work on that attitude. I want to work on that place of worship once again and untangle
the kite so that it's able to fly once again. My prayer this year, and we're going to talk a lot more about some of the details on this in the meeting following the service, but my prayer is that as this year, our theme is getting back to the feet of Jesus. The purpose of getting at Jesus' feet is to develop intimacy with God, but also to be empowered so that we might serve his kingdom more faithfully and fruitfully. This is not an either or. We're going to seek Jesus, but we're going to let the world go to hell. This is we're seeking Jesus so that we can be greater witnesses to the world that so desperately needs Jesus. This time I want to invite the worship team to come forward. I want to also invite you to stand to your feet. This morning we're going to conclude with the song that we learned just before I started speaking called Fall Afresh. And my prayer is that we would make this our prayer, that we would get back to the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, would you fall afresh in my life? Would you draw me? Would you empower me so that I might faithfully serve you? So as we sing this, let's sing this with our hearts once again as we worship Jesus.